Reverend Elliot allowed me to choose the night, and I'm glad that I did choose the Monday evening. It's not always the best attended in any series of meetings, but given that you had the Reverend Barnes with you last night, well, he's the expert on the history of it, and I suspect most of you were here, and that will all be fairly fresh in your mind, and it will help me in my task this evening. County Londonderry was a place that was touched in some measure with the revival, and the little market town where I have been for quite a number of years was one of the places that experienced a moving of the Spirit of God, in particular under the preaching of a man who didn't even come from here, Brownlow North, and Limavady, or as it was called then, Newtown Limavady, for the town was burned and had to build it up again. Newtown Limavady had the second largest open air gathering in the whole of Ireland. But there's over 7,000 people gathered to hear Brownlow North preaching, and it was in a graveyard just beside the church where we are. And tremendous things happened. Such was the sense, the overwhelming sense of the guilt of sin in many. The report, and you'd read it in the reports of the work there. Men fell to the ground, and it looked as if they had died. It looked as if the life had gone out of them. Such was the great conviction of sin. And so Brownlow North was the human instrument in that, and many prayer meetings were started, and many people got wonderfully saved in Newton Limavady. It's amazing how many Presbyterian churches there are. I keep telling people that County Londonderry is not a great place for the Free Presbyterian Church. I say down in County Armagh, and to some degree, County Down, we have churches, some of them practically sitting on top of each other, and they're very well attended. But when you come up to County Londonderry, beyond Coleraine, as the Reverend Harton would know, and on into Fermanagh, well, the work where we're in gets fairly sparse. But one thing that's very obvious in County Londonderry, it's replete with Presbyterian churches. And that was the church that God blessed and wonderfully moved among, and multitudes that were saved. It's sad that there's a great apostasy. There has been a great apostasy in that church, but that was the church that God used. In the town of Limavady itself, there are three Presbyterian churches. We are sandwiched between two of them. And then you go to the immediate outlying areas. And this is only a little market town, and there's Presbyterian churches dotted all around. Those places were filled with people who were seeking the Lord. And God wonderfully used that denomination in that time. I trust the Lord will encourage us. I want to speak this evening on the subject, an indispensable prerequisite to revival. And I'm thinking particularly of the subject of prayer. If you turn with me to the fifth chapter of the Epistle of James in the New Testament, we'll read some verses from James chapter 5. The Epistle of James is the
the book of practical Christianity in the New Testament, if you like. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. What Proverbs is to the Old, James is to the New. It's the book of practical Christianity. That's why we read in the first chapter about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And as you go through the Epistle of James, you'll find that all these issues that have to do with practical Christian living are dealt with. Wisdom in the first chapter under great trial. We see respect of persons dealt with, the control and the use of the tongue, and how to run your business aright. You have that in the chapter that we're reading from tonight. And in fact, even at the very close of the book, you have the very, very meaty matter of winning souls to the Lord. Let him know, verse 20 says, in the fifth chapter, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So again and again and again, there are practical matters relating to the Christian experience brought before us. Now, when we look at verses 13 through to 18, it's so very obvious the matter of prayer is to the fore. Verse 13, the question is asked, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. You see the repetition? Pray, pray, prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up, and if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look at the next verse. Confess your faults, not the faults of others. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then James says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what James is speaking about here is of the effectiveness and the efficacy of prayer. He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then in order to elaborate upon that, in order to encourage his hearers with regard to the subject of effectual and fervent praying, he takes an illustration. He takes an example. And that illustration and that example is from the life and experience of Elijah, the prophet. And it's this experience of Elijah that I want us to think about tonight in relation to this indispensable prerequisite to revival. I was interested to hear on the radio today that they did a poll right throughout the UK with young people in mind about praying. And they said that 57% of young people in Northern Ireland pray every day. Well, I don't know what sort of praying they're praying, but certainly not the praying that's set before us in the Word of God. And I trust that we will see something of that tonight and will be encouraged to follow in Elijah's train. I want you to notice in the first place then the constitution of Elijah. Notice what it says in verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, as we know him, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, there's two things I want to mention here in relation to Elijah's constitution. I want to look at his humanity, and I want to look at a similarity. Notice what it says. Elias was a man. Now, sometimes when we read the Word of God, we stand in awe of the great characters that are brought before us, and rightly so. And somehow or other, we think, well, we could never be like them. The times that they lived in were perhaps easier to live in than our day. There weren't the distractions, there weren't the things in their day that there is in our day. So it may have been somewhat easier for them. And these men, somehow or other, we seem to think, were supermen. Well, what does the Bible say about Elijah? What does the Word of God tell us here in this text about Elijah? He was a man. He was a man. He was no more and no less. He was a man. He wasn't a superman. He was an ordinary man. Now, it goes on to say he was a man subject to like passions as we are. There's the similarity. James is telling his hearers about this prophet who had lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. He was just like us. He was a man who was subject to the same things that we are subject to. He was subject to like passions as we are. You get the historical background to Elijah's experience in the first book of Kings. And we can think of the tremendous experience that Elijah had on Mount Carmel as he faced the prophets of Baal, as he prayed and God answered by fire. And as the prophets were taken and slain, my, what a tremendous high this man must have been on. To see his God come in answer to his prayer, to see his God manifest his power right before the eyes of a great multitude of the nation. My, what tremendous blessing it must have been for him. But not so very long after that, when he had heard about the threat that Jezebel, the queen, had issued against him, he was down. He was the very opposite of what he was on Mount Carmel. Oh, there's no doubt he was under great pressure and stress from various quarters, but when he had heard about what Jezebel intended to do, he ran from her. He tried to hide from her. And we find him in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings sitting down under a juniper tree and saying, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. Oh, he had his highs. he also had his loaves. And that's why. That is why. That's exactly why James says to his hearers, he was just like us. He was no Superman. He was an ordinary man, and he was a man subject to like passions as we are. I say this because when we think of the Bible characters that we read of, such as the one under consideration tonight, and when we think of the great characters that Dr. Barnes would have mentioned to you last evening, the men that were raised up of God and used greatly, sometimes we shrink back and say, well, it could never be me. It could never be me. Little did those four men realize that as far as human instrumentality is concerned, and as far as we are able to discern, there was the origin of a great movement of God in this land. Just four ordinary men set up a wee Sunday school and a prayer meeting in that schoolhouse. And God wonderfully, marvelously used them. So you have here every encouragement for ourselves to make ourselves available to the Lord and to dedicate ourselves to him to use us as he pleases. You have Elijah's constitution. But then if you look at the text, you'll see in the second place Elijah's communion. Elijah's communion. This is what made this man different. He wasn't different with regard to his constitution. He was just an ordinary person, subject to like passions as they are. But notice what it says of him. It says he prayed. He prayed. Elijah was a man who was in touch with God. Elijah was a man who communed with heaven. And that's a characteristic of the great men that were used in the 1859 revival. They knew something of the presence and the blessing of God upon them. He prayed. You'll notice he prayed earnestly. That's what it says. He prayed earnestly. Going to the place of prayer, as far as Elijah was concerned, was going to do business. It wasn't something that he undertook because, he felt he should do it. It wasn't something that he entered upon just as a mere religious exercise to salve the conscience. It's the thing that Christians do. He was going to the Lord in prayer, and he had very definite business on his mind. And in his heart, he was utterly and completely and totally and absolutely sincere. He was in earnest. And men and women, that was a characteristic of the great prayer meetings of the 1859 revival and other revivals. Men and women and boys and girls poured out their hearts earnestly unto the Lord. They were sincere. He prayed earnestly. And you'll notice he prayed definitely. Notice what it says. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He had no foggy outlook as far as prayer was concerned. As we said, he had business on his mind, and he came to the Lord and he prayed very, very specifically. He prayed definitely. He wasn't wandering through the world. Sometimes when we pray, we're away up the Amazon somewhere, or we're lying on the beach in the Bahamas or somewhere. Well, our minds are not on the matter of praying. Well, here was a man who brought to the Lord specific, very definite matters. He aimed at something. And he procured what he aimed at. And oh, how we need to pray earnestly. And oh, how we need to pray definitely. You'll notice he also prayed successfully. For it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here was a man who knew what it was to prevail in prayer. Here was a man who knew what it was to be in touch with God. Here was a man who knew what it was to call God down and work on his behalf. He prayed, "Lord, don't let it rain." And it didn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3 and a half years. He was a man who was in touch with God. Elijah's constitution. Elijah's communion. And I want you to notice, in the third place, Elijah's constancy. Notice what it says in verse 18. He prayed again. Elijah wasn't a man who sat back on his laurels. Elijah wasn't a man who smugly sat back and folded his arms and said, "I prevailed upon God and he's answered prayer." And that was it. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. And these words, "he prayed again," are a very apt commentary on the life and experience of Elijah. For he was a man who prayed again and again and again and again and again. If you read 1 Kings 18 about the tremendous sacrifice that was made on Mount Carmel and how the Lord answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice, Elijah tells Ahab to get down from the mountain, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. There was nothing but blue skies. There had been no rain for 3 and a half years. There was absolutely no indication at all in the natural world of the weather changing. Then Elijah took his servant and went up further into the mountain, and Ahab took his bed and got down. Elijah told his servant to look toward the sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. We've been there. We've looked from Mount Carmel toward the Mediterranean. Beautiful sight. Wonderful sight. Lovely sight. Blue skies stretching as far as you can see. And that's all that the servant saw. That's all that the servants are. He said, Elijah said, go up. And the servant came back. There's nothing. There's not a thing. Go up again. And the servant went up, and there was still no sign of anything happening. And Elijah said to the servant, go again 7 times. And that meant he should go up and up and up. And how disappointed that servant must have been when he came down after the first time. There's nothing there, Elijah. Go again. There's nothing there, Elijah, he says the second time. Go again. There's nothing there, Elijah. And again, and again, and again he went up. And again the servant came down. There's nothing there. And Elijah kept praying. He was praying as the servant was going up. Have we not met with similar disappointments? You know, we have felt there's times when the Lord was about to move. Times in our denomination when we felt this was it. And then we have met with disappointment. And have been somewhat discouraged. But the word of Elijah to the servant of his is the word of God to you and I. Go again 7 times. Keep praying. Keep watching. Keep looking. Keep trusting. And when the servant went up the 7th time, he saw, what did he see? Just a little cloud. Just a little cloud. You can imagine. Of a vast blue sky. Just a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, that's it. That's it. And very soon, very suddenly, the sky was black. I was talking about coming down tonight and how it's lovely to see the country bathed in sunshine, and it's great to have that. Well, here is a country that was bathed in sunshine, and Elijah prayed for storms. Elijah prayed for rain. Elijah prayed for blackness. Elijah prayed for clouds. Notice what it says. He prayed again. And notice what it says in verse 18. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I suggest to you tonight, there's a picture of revival. The land was barren. There was a great dearth for 3.5 years. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the astounding thing. And this is what James is putting across to his hearers. One man's praying. The praying of one man impacted upon the whole nation. That's what it says. Notice at the end of the verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men. Doesn't say that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Here was one man who got through to God. Here was one man whose prayers impacted upon the whole nation. What was it that Mary Queen of Scots said about John Knox? She feared his prayers more than all the armies that could be mustered against her. And here's a man, one man, who got through to God. There were 4 men in the schoolhouse at Cairns, and they got through to God. There could be one man in this congregation who'll get through to God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We stand back and look at the circumstances and survey the situation in our province. We feel so helpless. we feel so incapable of doing anything, and here's a word for us all, whoever we are, much can be wrought through prayer that cannot be wrought any other way. Oh, if we would have our souls refreshed with rain that falls from heaven, we must pray through like all the rest, and showers shall be given. Elijah's God still lives today and answers still in power. And the great thing is this, and I'm going to close with this, even in the matter of praying, we're not left to ourselves. You say, well, I know what you're saying is true. I know what the text says is true, but I can't pray. Well, what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit? He helps our infirmity. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even in the matter of prayer, the Holy Ghost can teach us. The Holy Ghost can inspire us. And what do we read in the scriptures of the prophets about God pouring out a spirit of prayer and supplication? And as a result, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. All we need in our helplessness to call upon the Lord to enable us to pray. And to pray as Elijah prayed. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening.